We're in John 20, verses 1 to 9 tonight. Our topic is, He Must Rise Again. The resurrection was a fulfillment of prophecy, but it was something that the disciples were rather slow to understand. But nevertheless, Romans 1, verse 4 tells us that it was through the resurrection that the power of God was demonstrated and that the Lord was revealed for who He truly is. Dan, would you open with hymn number 206?
Oh, in the great He lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch His bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep His prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Amen. And that hymn is a summary of the triumphant power of God that was demonstrated. He fulfilled His promises. He said that if you destroy this temple, I will raise it up again on the third day. And of course, the Gospel of John also explains in greater detail that the temple that He referred to was His body. It was not the literal stones of the temple in Jerusalem, as the Pharisees surmised. But He was referring in spiritual symbolic terms what must happen to His body to show His power and His glory. Dan, would you read John 20, verses 1 to 9?
The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre, and stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that He must rise again from the dead.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your triumphant power that You demonstrated through the resurrection, and for the hope that You give us through Your own resurrection. For You said that You have gone before us, that You are preparing a place for us, and that when You return, the dead in Christ shall rise first. and those who are yet alive will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and that we will be forever with you to share in your glory. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for the faithfulness of your word and for how you have brought to pass all that you have said you will do. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage tonight is a portion of the picture of the events that surrounded the resurrection of Christ. The other Gospels give us other perspectives and other pieces of the account. But here we have the reference to Mary Magdalene coming on the first day of the week. The other Gospels tell us that there were three other women with her. But when they reached the tomb early on that morning of the first day of the week, it was yet still dark. They had come early for a purpose. For as the burial had occurred in the closing hours before the onset of the Sabbath, you'll recall that they had requested that the legs of the other prisoners be broken to hasten their death. But when the soldiers noticed that Jesus was already dead, they didn't break his legs. And as we saw this morning, that was a fulfillment of prophecy. But at the same time, it was a rather hasty burial. Joseph of Arimathea had taken 100 pounds of spices to wrap the body. But from all indications, the task was not yet complete by the time of the end of the official day. So Mary Magdalene and the other three women came back early on this morning to finish the task after the completion of the regular Sabbath. They came back to finish the anointing of the body and the wrapping in the spices. But when they arrived, they noted that the stone had been rolled away. And the account of that occurrence is actually described elsewhere also. But here, all we're told is that when she saw that the stone was rolled away, she ran and told Peter and John and the other disciples. She apparently ran ahead of the other three women, for they are not mentioned here in this account from John. When she arrived, or she arrived first, John notes only her word and her testimony of the stone being rolled away and that the body was no longer there. The fact that there were other women, though, is indicated in verse 2 because her statement is that we do not know where they have taken him. So Mary reports that the Lord's body is missing. And we read here that Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved immediately ran to the tomb. John, in his typical humility, not drawing attention to himself, he doesn't list himself by name. He merely describes himself as that other disciple whom Jesus loved. And that was the Apostle John. But Peter and John ran to the tomb. And John, being much younger than Peter, ran ahead of him. We don't know the exact ages of Peter and John, but there could have been as much as 20 years difference between their ages. And John outran Peter. He arrived at the tomb and he stooped and he looked in. And he saw that the burial clothes were lying there in a neat and orderly fashion. He did not enter in, though, the verse tells us, because he simply stopped and peered into the darkness. The word there that is translated saw is a Greek verb which means he observed. He simply saw. We don't know why he didn't enter in. Perhaps it was hesitancy to enter into the tomb. Perhaps it was the possibility of encountering the body. Perhaps it was a concern about ceremonial defilement, for the Jewish law precluded them from touching a dead body, or else they would be ceremonially defiled and he would not have been able to partake in the remaining activities of the Passover, for they were in the midst of the Passover week. Regardless, we're not told why he didn't enter, but he simply stopped at the doorway and looked in and saw that the burial clothes were lying there in an orderly fashion. It was as if the body had moved out of them, leaving them lying there, not rising and then unwrapping the linens and leaving them strewn about. They were lying orderly and neatly. But as he stood there observing and looking what he could see from the doorway, Peter, in his normal impetuous way, ran forward and entered into the tomb. And in verse 6, we see that he too saw the linen clothes, the grave clothes, lying there. But the Greek word that is used there for seeing is a different word than the saw in the previous verse. It is a verb which means contemplated or considered. He meditated upon what he saw, and he saw in a very observant fashion that these grave clothes were neatly lying there. And even more significantly, as verse 7 indicates, that the napkin which had been wrapped around the head of the Lord was folded and lying neatly off to the side. We can often learn much from the Jewish practices, the typical etiquette of the day. And when the Jews had a meal, if the master of the household crumpled up the napkin and put it down, that was a sign to his servants that he was finished with the meal, that he would not return. If, however, he folded the napkin and left for a time, that was a sign to the servants that he was coming back. And therefore, the note is made here in verse 7 that as John and then Peter observe this napkin folded and wrapped, set to the side, apart from the linen clothes, apart from the grave clothes, this was a sign to them that the master was coming back. And therefore, we read here that they believed. Unfortunately, many times we have to see to believe. We even have a cliche, seeing is believing. And although sometimes we see things that are illusions, sometimes we see things that aren't really true, nevertheless, oftentimes we think in our minds that we need to see in order to believe. It was Thomas's boast when he doubted the resurrection of the Lord. He said that unless I see with my eyes and touch his wounds with my hands, I will never believe. And yet when he was confronted with that opportunity to touch the wounds as he saw the Lord, he saw the risen Savior, and the Lord invited him to touch those wounds, he knelt down and he proclaimed, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus responded, You believe because you've seen, but blessed are they who will believe who have never seen. And that is the essence of faith. Faith is seeing what we cannot see. It is believing what doesn't make sense to the natural and to the logical mind. Faith is far above ordinary human reasoning. It is the substance of things unseen. It's the evidence of those things which we really do not have fully revealed to us. And thus, we read here that Peter and John saw and they believed. And certainly there would have been a good amount of rejoicing at that point, but we're told that they had not yet believed what was recorded in the scriptures. They had not yet received it. They had not yet realized it. And this is a rather astounding statement because they've been with the Lord Jesus for the past 3.5 years. Matthew 16, verse 21 tells us at the point of his ministry that from that point forward, he began to tell them more and more about the sufferings that he must endure at the hands of the Pharisees and the elders and the rulers of Jerusalem, that he must be put to death. John tells us that he told them that he must be lifted up. And when they see him lifted up, that then they would realize that he is the Messiah. He's the prophesied king, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it was also by that method, as John 12, verse 32 reminds us, that when he was lifted up, he must be lifted up so that all men could be drawn unto him. This was a progressive revelation of all the Old Testament prophecies. He taught his disciples, though they failed to hear it, that just as the brazen serpent had been raised up in the wilderness by Moses to save the people when they were stung by the fiery serpents, so too as a representation of the deliverance from sin when the Lord himself was lifted up, that by looking to him in faith, we too would be delivered from the sting of death. Elsewhere, he calls them foolish and slow of heart to believe. And yet, before we become too critical of the disciples for failing to realize these things that were written in Scripture, we must recognize that many times we too are dull of heart. We too are slow to understand. We too are often stiff-necked and refusing to believe. But nevertheless, we are to learn from the shortcomings of those who have gone before. We are to recognize that there's a lesson to be learned here, a practical application of the Word of God, that we be not just hearers of the Word, but doers, and that we avoid that tendency, the human frailty of slowness of heart and failure to believe. They had not received the Scriptures. But the Lord said to them, "Ought not the Son of Man have experienced these things?" Luke 22, verse 44 says that all of these things happened, even as they were spoken of by Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. The Word of God had predicted all of these things. Isaiah had promised and prophesied that he would be despised and rejected of men. He would suffer great hardships and pain and even death. The promise was, even from the words of the Lord himself, that though he would be put to death, on the third day, he would rise again. And thus, we have the assurance of the fulfillment of the Word of God. Romans 1:4, again, as we started tonight, is that promise that the resurrection itself revealed his true identity. It demonstrated the power of God unto the resurrection. And 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, because of his resurrection, we too have hope. We too have the confidence and the assurance that on that great day, we who are believers, we who are the redeemed, we who are the sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ shall also receive our glorified bodies, and we too shall be resurrected from the dead. So in this passage we have the hope and the assurance because he is the firstborn from the dead, because he has gone before us. We have the assurance that God is faithful to his promises. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he will surely bring to pass all that he has promised. He must rise again. The disciples didn't realize that, as the scripture said, he must rise again. They had failed to hear the words of the Lord. They had failed to apply the promises of the Old Testament. We must not make the same mistake. We must accept the revealed Word of God. We must take heart in His promises and rest in His promises and His assurance and the confidence and the hope that He will do that which He has said He will do. Dan, would you close with hymn number 580, this realization of the ability of God to bring to pass all that He has said ought to give us peace and assurance, the peace that passeth all understanding. Hymn number 580.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and has shed His own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. O Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. And as even as we noted this morning, these things are written that we might believe. The purpose of the Scripture is that we accept the truth, that we respond to the message that He has given us. He came, He died, and He rose again, that He might accomplish our redemption and our salvation, that He might bring peace between a fallen, sinful humanity and a holy and a righteous God. He took our punishment that we might have life. May the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Do we have any thoughts tonight regarding He must rise again?